Father, we thank you for blessing in so many ways. That no matter what we do, where we go, you're there. As the psalmist has said, even if I go to the depths of the grave, you are there. Where can I go to get away from your Spirit? It just isn't going to happen. Lord, thank you that we can rest in you. And Lord, I pray as we look into the slides about the arts and Creation Museum, and also, Lord, as we look into your Word and we realize you're the gate, you're the door, I pray that you would challenge us. And Lord, as we prepare our hearts for communion as well, that you just show us how much we need you. We pray now for your presence, your blessing, your filling. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I just want to cover a little bit about our trip so that you can kind of get a feel for what we saw. What a sight to behold. And, you know, it's really not that big. I can hold it in my hand. You know, they wonders they can do with photographs. No, actually, that was in front of the Creation Museum. We had most of our group, a few weren't there, but we thought, well, we better get it while we can. So that was the Creation Museum. Next slide would be Ken Ham. We were able to go and be in a little seminar with him, about an hour's worth, and he shared so much information about the Ark and what's going on. And when they entered into this project, he said they couldn't just take the plans or the idea and say to an architect, we want to build an ark. What do you do with that? You know, architects, they build buildings. And so they had a tough time until they found some Amish people up in Ohio. And these people had also built some huge wooden structures, and the Ark happens to be the largest wooden structure in the world at this time. It's amazing. And so he got these Amish people involved, and they said, yeah, we can do it. They got all the drawings. The permits were like almost a foot thick. I mean, all the permits and all the things that they had to do. But they did a projected, you know, what the attendance would be over a span of having this ark. And they realized that in the United States alone, they were figuring that about 2.2 million people would come and see the ark. And it's on course to break that record. Hundreds of thousands of people are coming to see the ark. So anyways, the next slide, we are approaching in the bus. And you can see the ark in the distance. Yeah, go ahead to the next one. That was our group then with we got to the ark, and yeah, it's pretty big when you see it from this distance. And you can see the people in the left hand corner. They look like ants compared to the ark. It is an awesome sight. Go ahead to the next one. And you had to wait a little bit. This was the line. We're underneath the ark right now. And it's just it's crazy. You're standing this underneath this thing. They're showing some film of in fast motion of how it was built, and it took them about a year to build it. Next slide. And you know, they do cover a lot of different questions inside the ark. They have different stations you can go to. And one of them was, you know, who was Noah anyway? You know, who is this guy? Why did God pick him to build the ark? Well, we know from Scripture he was a righteous man. So that was number one. But how did he know how to build an ark? I mean, you know, something had to prepare him for that. And so they explain how he more than likely in his 500 years of life had maybe even built ships. and was into carpentry and different things. There's no nothing to prove that, but you know, when you start thinking about the size and scope of the ark and what had to be built, he had to have some kind of training. God gave him those kind of skills. So the next slide is one of the front part, I believe, is what we're looking at inside, and you can see the ribbing and the outer shell, and just again these beams are huge. Next slide, and then that's the outside in the I believe that's the bow, yeah, is what they say, which is, I think, is the front. And anyways, you see the beams on the side holding it in place, and of course they have pylons underneath holding it. And the building on the left, they have to do that for code sake. They had to have elevators and different things. So go ahead to the next one. Let's see what I got here. Yeah, you know, we're gonna stay on this slide for a little while, you know, because one of the greatest illustrations in having this ark was that there's a door that you have to enter to be saved. And I just want to show you a couple other things. This thing here, this is a cubit. So we got this thing at the in the store underneath, and so this is a cubit, and they would measure out with this the lengths that they needed. So they didn't have rulers, sticks, rulers, whatever. They had these things, and you know, it goes from fingertip to the elbow is what the measurement basically is. So you think, well, you got a short guy. What about him? You know, the ark's going to be shorter. They're not match up. But then I'm sure they made one of these things and made the ark. I just think that's cool to have little things on that. But you know what? What really it was an inspirational trip. I think all of us that went were just inspired by the not only the Creation Museum and seeing how, you know, God created this world and all the things that He did with that, but also it just impressed us the scope of the and magnitude of this operation and this project that. You know, I looked at that, and Ken Ham, he said it was nothing short of a miracle. Because the codes, the laws, the this, the that, the not knowing how to, you know, what kind of plans and how to even enter into a project of this size. And God brought it all together. He said God brought people that He would never have expected. There was a guy out in California that worked with actors and actresses. He was involved in a couple films, and I can't remember which ones they were now, but he was just in these special effects and building different things for these Hollywood effects and things. And he calls them on the phone, and he says, I want to be a part of this. He said, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer, and this is one of the greatest things. I can't even imagine not being a part of this program. And Ken was like, okay. And people from all over the country were calling him and wanting to help. The Amish, they had hundreds of Amish working on this project. And they would stay at the ark for a week and then go home on the weekends. And, you know, just this commitment to build this ark, $100 million. Now, there was a lot of criticism over it. You could spend $100 million on a lot of things. Feed the world, you know, do this, do that. But wait a minute. You know, not only did they open up an area in Williamstown, which hundreds of thousands of people are coming to visit, the economy is booming right now, but also they gave jobs to hundreds of people inside this area where they're working and cleaning up. And I'll tell you what, it's Disneyland-like cleanliness. They sweep. I mean, it's like, I don't know if you ever watch a lot of cartoons like I do, but you know, it's like the one cartoon, Kathy's kind of weaning me out of that, but It's like that one cartoon where you drop something on the floor, and right away this robot comes out and cleans it up. Well, that's about what it's like. There's people everywhere, and they have these brooms and the thing, and they're cleaning things up constantly, sweeping floors, mopping floors, keeping everything ship shape. So, you know, again, it's hiring. And you know what? The gospel is being preached. Ken Ham was talking about that. He said, you know, he received that criticism over and over again. And he said, you know what? Our goal here is not the ark. It's the gospel. We're here to preach the gospel and bring people to Christ. And if the building brings people so that we can preach the gospel, all the more powerful. Bill Nye, the science guy, went there and he wanted to see this ark. And they showed a clip of the film of he and Ken Ham conversing. And of course, Bill Nye, the atheist evolutionist, and he was sharing his thing. And then Ken said, okay, well, if you allow me to share mine after you. And he said, oh, okay. So then Ken shared, you know, about creation and everything. Then he turns to Bill Nye and he said, Bill, would you mind if I pray for you? And Bill said, well, okay, sure. He put his hand over on his shoulder and he said, Lord, I pray that you impress upon him the will of God, that Jesus Christ came to this earth and died on the cross for his sin, and that he would accept you as his Savior. And oh my gosh, you know, as we're watching this, you know, you could see Bill Nye kind of just melt a little bit. And so he said, you know what? That's what it's all about. And he said, pray for Bill that he would come to know Christ, because that's what it's all about. It's not to build the biggest structure in the world. It's not about having, you know, something that everybody goes, oh, it's an ark. You know, no, it's the gospel. And you know, whatever we do in this church as believers, whatever it is, it's to be for the glory of God and for the gospel's sake. And that's what we want to emphasize. Now in Genesis chapter 6, we're going to talk a little bit about the ark because it is the subject of my sermon somewhat. Genesis chapter 6, first book in the Bible. And you find the account of the ark in Genesis chapters 6 through 8. And it's quite an interesting, you know, this was the other thing Ken said. We shouldn't be going around telling our kids that this is the story of Noah's Ark. Because in their minds, story means not true. And there's so much in the world that you see that contradicts what the ark was really all about. And the ark was huge. It could handle not only all the animals that they talked about, but also extra people it could have even handled if there would have been others that would have come to Christ or believed in God. But the thing is that you know, this is an account from the Bible, which is our truth, our source of instruction, God's Word. And it's an account that shares a real life account of what happened during this flood time. Now, how do we know that the flood actually happened? Well, they have all kinds of information in that too. You know, trees that have been buried upright, sideways. You know, it just doesn't happen unless there's something catastrophic. So Noah was about 500 years back in chapter 5, at the end of chapter 5, you see in verse 32, it says, after Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And I'm sure they weren't triplets. He had them at, you know, he had in this 500th year. And so we know that he built the ark in between 500 and 600 because we see in chapter 6, or chapter 7, I'm sorry, chapter 7, verses 6 and 11. Verse 6 says, Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came on the earth. And verse 11 says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened, and rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So we know that he was 600 when the flood came, so the ark had to be finished. And we know that at 500 he had his sons. So in between 500 and 600, he built the ark. We don't know if it took him 100 years or how long it took him exactly, but it definitely took some time. Because as I was looking at the underbelly of the ark as we were walking in, there's all kinds of screws holding the framework together. And I thought, you know, they didn't have screws back then. And they had, you know, I'm sure, you know, wooden pegs and things like that that they attached things with. But as I was looking at the screws that were in there, I thought there had to, these people put billions of screws in the ark to hold this thing together. I thought if they had to do it like Noah did, but with screws by hand, can you imagine how big your forearm would be? But you know, this, it took some time to build this ark, but build it he did. And we know that because of the account in Genesis and how it tells us that the flood happened, and we see the evidences of the flood all over the world. So now the interesting thing, and the point that I want to get to, is that only Noah and seven others were saved. Noah, his wife, his three sons and their wives, they were saved. The gate, or the door, was open for whoever would come in. But once it was closed, it was sealed. No one's coming in after that. Jesus spoke about doors. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 7, 1478 in your pew Bibles. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, starting in verse 13. Just two verses. And Jesus says this. He says, enter through the narrow gate, or door. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life. But only a few find it. Why is it that only a few find it? Why is it that the door to destruction is wide and easy, and it's this broad road and door or gate? You know, what is the deal with that? Doesn't God want us all to come to Christ? Doesn't He want us all to enter into eternal life? Well, yes, He does. But you know, there's a filter to that. The narrow door, there's a filter. The wide door, it's like, oh, you know, whatever. And there's a filter called Jesus Christ. Why is that, that the filter is Jesus Christ? Because our sins had to be paid for. Our sins could not enter into heaven. We can't enter in the condition that we're in. We can only enter through Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting that Jesus says that He's the gate. Let's look at chapter 10 in John 16:33 in your pew Bibles. Chapter 10, John chapter 10, 16:33, starting verse 7. Jesus said, therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. See, there's a filter. And we're all familiar with filters, whether it be coffee filters or fuel filters or whatever filters you might be familiar with. There's a filter. And the filter keeps out the things that shouldn't be in. Fuel filters filter out dirt and debris. And the coffee filters, the grains of coffee and things like that, so you have pure coffee. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing as a filter to heaven. He only allows those who received Him as their Savior and have been cleansed by His death and resurrection. He died on the cross for us, a symbol of what communion is all about. When we take the bread and the cup, it's not just bread and a cup. It's bread that symbolizes His body broken for us, and it's the cup that symbolizes the blood that was spilled for us. And when we believe in Jesus as our Savior, our sins have been forgiven. Our sins are washed clean. Now, it doesn't mean that my soul is clean before God. It means that Jesus is clean before God. The cleanliness for me comes later. When you enter into heaven, all of a sudden then, you become totally different. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that the seed that's planted isn't what grows up. And so the same with us. The mortal cannot inherit heaven, only the immortal. Corruption cannot inherit heaven, only incorrupt. And so through that filter of Jesus Christ, we become cleansed and we stand before God with His righteousness, not my own. Mine are filthy rags. But when Jesus calls and I am either resurrected or raptured, then everything is cleansed. My soul, my spirit, all things are cleansed. Then we become eternally able to enter into heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life in John 14. The way, the truth, and the life. You know, you get out there in the world and they all say, well, you're pretty narrow-minded. Well, it does say the narrow door. But when Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, He's not just saying, you know, that it's everything and anything. Anything goes. You know, if you're just a good person, I'll let you in. That's not what He says. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. And so the gate is narrow. Because we need to go through Christ. We need to come to Christ and yield our lives to Him. He stands at the door and knocks. You know that Revelation 3:20? That's the last book of the Bible, 1871. And you've all probably heard it before at one time or another. But He says He stands at the door and knocks. Now, why is He knocking at the door? Because we have to open it. I'm going to get to it and then I'll read it here. Verse 20. So here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. He wants us to repent, as the earlier verse says, verse 19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Repentance is the key. Giving your life to the Lord. He stands at the door, He knocks, the door of our hearts, waiting for us to open the door. We don't have to open the door, but then that means you're keeping Him out. You will not be cleansed from your sin if you don't open the door. Will you enter through that narrow gate? There is a door, and it's open right now. As long as we live, the gate, the door is open. But when we pass away, or when He raptures us and the start of things, you know, at the end, when there's the resurrection and the judging of the dead and all those things, then it's done. The door is closed. The gate is closed. No more coming in. We're either His sheep or we're not His sheep. He will let His sheep in. But those who are not His sheep will not enter. So will you enter that narrow gate? Will you let Jesus save you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness? Communion, we take communion, as I mentioned before, in remembrance of Jesus. He is the one that we focus on. He is the one that we look to. The bread symbolizes His body broken for us. The cup symbolizes His blood that was spilled out for us. All for one purpose, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we have to open the door. We have to receive Him into our lives. We have to believe that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And that's our part of it. Once you do that, your life changes, let me tell you. No longer are you living your life for yourself, you're living your life for Him. You will live your life constantly looking for ways to serve Him. Just like the Ark and the Creation Museum, you know, who put that in His mind, Ken Ham's mind, to do that? God? Why spend all that money? Well, you know what? God owns all the money. He owns the cattle on a thousand. It's not our money to begin with. It's His. We're just stewards of what He's given us. And so all that goes to the glory of God. And you know what? It's for a witness. It's to bring people to Christ. If we're just building a building to build a building, that's nothing. If you build something for the glory of God to bring Him, to bring people to Him, that's something. And that is not something we do in vain. That's something with a purpose. And so I'd like to have the deacons come forward, and I'd like us to have a word of prayer as we prepare our hearts.